I hope that you've had a good week so far. I hope that the Lord's been gracious and merciful to you, because I already know that he's been good to you. He's always good, and we praise the Lord for that. Psalm 1, if you have your Bibles, if you're able to, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Melissa, can you guys share maybe your Bible with Juanita there, if she doesn't have one right in front of you? And that would be great. And then Shauna, if she brought her Bible, can share with you. And I think I see it back there. Anyway, Psalm 1, we're going to read the first three verses together. Psalm 1, verse 1, ready? Begin. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Those are wonderful verses to talk about tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray tonight as we open it that you give us wisdom to rightly divide it. God, I pray that you would help us to have our hearts that are open to the teaching of the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would use your word to touch our hearts. I thank you for all these that are here. And Lord, I certainly want to be a help and a blessing, so I ask that you'd help me and fill me with your spirit so that you could use me for your glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I think you need to get used to the fact that God wants you to be happy. And the reason I say that is because I think there are a lot of people who would perhaps have either been taught otherwise or think otherwise. Certainly the devil wants us to think otherwise, but the Bible tells us in John 15:11, Jesus speaking, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Now, if you don't know John 15:11, chances are you probably should. In other words, that you need to get used to the fact that God wants you to be happy, but not in a little measure. The Bible says that my joy might remain in you, that it would be a constant state of joy, and that it might be full. So he doesn't want me to have, just happiness in circumstances or happiness as it pops up, but he wants me to be full of the joy of the Lord all the time. The Bible says in John 16:20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned unto joy." The Bible says in John 16:24, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." John 17:13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak into the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Now that doesn't get any better, any more clear than that. Jesus, the night before he's crucified, is praying that God would give joy to the disciples that are left in the world. By the way, the same world that you and I live in. A world fallen in sin. A world that knows not the joy of the Lord. And Jesus prays to the Father, God Almighty, and says, "Lord, I'm praying for these. I'm speaking of these because they're in the world. And Lord, I really want them to be happy." It's amazing. Psalm 31:19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." I'm convinced that God wants me to be happy. He's made every provision for me to be happy. His heart is for me. Last week, we established the fact that we all want to be happy, and according to the Lord, who cannot lie, he wants us to be happy. So at least we agree on that much. God, you want me to be happy, and I want to be happy. The question would be then, why aren't you? Why aren't I happy the way that I should? I want to be happy. God wants me to be happy. He wants me to be happy, and we want to be happy. So we agree on the goal. Unfortunately, where most people disagree with God is the way to happiness, or the means to happiness, or you could say the source of happiness. Now, isn't it interesting that people would test the realms of God's knowledge about the ways of happiness? In other words, this is what God says. Listen, if you want a formula to be happy, we talked about that this last week, what blessed means. If you want a formula, I'm going to give it. And we try our best, do we not, to try to figure out a better way than God's way. The Bible says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." This is the Almighty speaking. "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways, saith, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." In fact, in Romans chapter 11, 33, the Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And yet we sometimes have the audacity to think we know better than God, don't we? We think that we can figure out a better way to be happy in Jesus without being in Jesus. If we figure out a different way to do things, this truly demonstrates to all of us, does it not, the sinful nature of the human condition and how prone we are to believing a lie of the devil than the truth from God. People will test the limits of God's grace and mercy to attempt to find happiness outside of God's wisdom. And I recall back in Job 38 in verse 2 and 3 where God speaking, he says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" God says, this is what, you're speaking because you're ignorant. You don't really know what joy is, and I'm trying to give it to you. He says, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." I'm thankful that I can look into the Word of God and always find an answer. An answer to my problem, to my human condition. And God says, listen, I have a perfect plan for you, but you got to follow it. Last week we answered the questions, what does blessed mean and who is the blessed man? And this week I want us to examine the answers to two more questions. What does the blessed man avoid and wherein is his delight? Now it's pretty obvious here, but I think it's obvious to me as it is obvious to all of us that when we just read through the passage, most of the time we're just reading through the passage. That's why we study the Bible at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, because there's far more than to just read through the passage. Sometimes what we need is someone to give the sense. Sometimes what we need to be is like when Ezra and Nehemiah had all the people and they assembled as one man into the street of God, and Ezra stood on a pulpit of wood and he gave the sense and the people cried out, "Amen, amen," and then they put on their got on their face and they worshiped God. And that's what we need, is to say, "Lord, I need to know more of my problem and I need to know more of your solution. I yield to you." So I want you to take your outlines tonight. I want you to notice, what does the blessed man avoid? The Bible tells us here, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." There are three postures here that are described in the verse: walking, standing, and sitting. These different terms are used as poetic language, and together they represent the overall life choices and activities. You could say the day-to-day lifestyle of the individual who desires God's gift of happiness. Now remember, last week we said the best synonym in the English language to this word blessed is happiness, but it falls way short of that. And I'm not going to go re-preach the message, and you can get it online and you can get the outline from your friend. But there's far more involved than just the word happy. And that's what we that's where we hang our hats in America, is just being happy is this. Well, it has to do with fulfillment. It has to do with contentment. It has to do with joy. It has to do with a whole lot of things that we spelled out last week. And yet here the Bible says, listen, I want you to remember first and foremost that all of this that you want is my gift, and it's a conditional gift. Like many of God's promises, that if you will do according to my plan, I will hand this to you, and I promise you, you'll be blessed. It will be far more than just happy that you'll have. I want you to see, first of all, what does the blessed man avoid? He avoids the common way of ungodly people. The common way of ungodly people. Now here, there are a lot of key words, but the key word I want you to focus on here is ungodly. These are not necessarily drunkards and drug addicts, by the way, though those people would be ungodly. These sometimes are easygoing people. Some may even attend a church. At times, they can be respectable people. They can hold office. They can do a lot of things respectively. But the word ungodly, usually translated here, is wicked. In other words, it is the opposite of righteous. Now, for those of us that have studied the Word of God for any length of time, we know what that word righteous means, and now we know what the word wicked means. It speaks of a person who is guilty of the wrongdoing and stands condemned before God. In fact, its word means loose, and it refers to those who have loosed themselves from God and have fallen into evil. In other words, they've cast off the restraints of God's word. These are the people we live around and we work with who see the Bible as a restraint to their way of life and an inhibitor to their happiness. And you've talked to people like that. "No, I don't want to go to church, and I don't do religion anymore, and I don't do God anymore because..." Well, the bottom line is because it inhibits my way of life. These are people that are unsaved. The common way of the unsaved, their lifestyle choices. He says, listen, I want you to make sure that if this is the gift that you're going for, that there's some people that you need to avoid. Secondly, the way of sinners. So we need to avoid the wicked, the common way of the ungodly, the unsaved, and the way of sinners. This is the way of pleasure. You can write that in your notes. This is the way of pleasure. Now the Bible says in Proverbs 13:6, "Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, But wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Now we get a little bit insight as to why God says to avoid some things. Because wickedness overthroweth the sinner. And by the way, if you don't think that you can be overthrown by sin, you probably need to do some serious soul searching. Because we all can be overthrown by sin. How many understand that tonight? Yeah, all of us can. Sinners here refers to those who are guilty before God because they disobey God. They're living contrary to God. There's a distinction, by the way, between the ungodly or the wicked person of the first statement and the sinner of the second. The wicked person is without God and is uninfluenced by him, completely unsaved. But the second is not necessarily unsaved, can be, but can also be saved. They're simply living anti-Christ. If this is what God says to do, then I'm okay not doing it. If this is what God says not to do, then I'm okay doing it because, after all, it's my life and I can live it the way I want to. These are the people God says you better be careful of. The wicked person is without God and uninfluenced by him. The sinner, however, rebelliously lives outside of God's limits, willfully in transgression against God's law. Now, the way of sinners then is the exact opposite of the blessed life. So if you want to have a blessed life, just look at anybody that's living anti-God and say, I don't want to do that. Because even the worldling, even the heathen, even the pagan, even the unsaved knows what a Christian probably should be like. And you know what an unchristian should be like. So God says, I want you to be careful of this. Avoid it. Those who live sinful lives do not know lasting joy. Oh, they know all about temporary joy. It comes in a bottle. It comes in a joint. It comes in a syringe. Comes in some kind of illicit relationship. It's temporary. But they have no idea of what lasting joy is. They have no idea what lasting satisfaction or contentment is. It's all temporary. You see, the sinner never experiences the deep-seated peace that God alone can give. They're in and out, they're up and down, they're all over the place. And God says, I want you to see that these are the places that you have to be careful of. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You see, instead, these people, their experience is a continuous flow of unsettling conflicts. Their heart says, well, how many times have people... perhaps that you know, have gone in and out of addiction. Why? Why is that? Because that's all they know. And they figure, well, I really can't do it, so I'll go back. And then what do? They resolve. Man, this is the last time I'm going to take this hit. This is the last time I'm going to do this. This is the last time. And what is it? It's a continual conflict that they live in, back and forth and back and forth. They're selfish, and their sin often leads them to an isolated, lonely life that is cut off from others. By the way, that's what the devil wants to do to you and me. That's why God's counseling against him. You see, their counsel will lead you one way. God's counsel will lead you the other way. How many understand that? The spirit and the flesh are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. Here, habitual sinners are prone to turn to substances to numb their nagging consciences and ease their pain. Why? Because it's constantly in conflict with their conscience. I know this is wrong. I know this is illegal. We make television shows about it. We have dabbled into the world of virtual reality, and we have these reality TV shows like Drugs Inc., where the cameraman follows around the drug dealers all over the place, but won't disclose where the drugs are being sold or the people who are selling them because it's art. And then they film the cops on the other side, or they have the border patrol, and they film the people patrolling the border and the people on the other side, and they don't ever connect them. Why? Isn't that interesting? And we find that entertaining. Say, wow, look at these people. Unbelievable. Proverbs 4:26, that's why the Bible says, ponder the path of thy feet. It says, and let thy ways be established. Turn not to thy left hand or to thy right. Remove thy foot from evil. You see, God's plan is sometimes negative in order to get to the positive, right? Sometimes God says, hey, listen, there are some things that I know are only going to give you temporary pleasure. If that's your goal, have at it, but you will never be blessed. You will never have the fullness of my joy. You will never have the abundant riches of my grace. You will never be content. You'll never be happy. You'll just be going from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing, and that's the pleasure you want, then I'll give you your way. But I'm telling you, at my right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. It's a big difference. There's a third thing the Bible says here, the last part of verse 1. It says, the seed of the scornful. That's letter C. Scorners are interesting people. Scorners are mockers. Did you know that? Scorners mock everything that is holy. How many would, just in a moment, you're thinking, how many knows a mocker? How many, raise your hand. I know someone that mocks things that are holy. They mock things that are holy. The word literally means to make mouths at. They have no respect for God. They have no respect for his word. Scorners, according to the Bible, are marked by their pride. They elevate themselves above God and others, and they definitely and reliantly disobey God's commands. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly, God says. Proverbs 21:24, proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. God marks them. In fact, the Bible says that we're just supposed to mark them. We're supposed to mark the scorner. We're supposed to cast out the scorner. We're supposed to make sure, hey, listen, if you're going to mock God, this is not the place for you. I mean, that's spelled out in the Bible. This place is where we lift Jesus' name up. This place is where we lift God up. And we say, no. We're going to preach about God's word, and we're not going to talk about opinions of man. We're going to talk about the whole counsel of God. No matter how it's given out, we're going to give it out as truth. It's the word of God. Through continued rejection of God's word, these scorners have become hardened towards sin and God. Note that the scorner is portrayed here as sitting. Do you see that? And to give you an idea of the word, picture the scorner arrogantly perched on his self-appointed throne, contemptuously sneering at God, and then jeering at all those that walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See him as he peers down at the nose of others, perhaps disguised. He haughtily looks down on those with a lifestyle that shuns sin and revolves around God's instruction. He exists to fulfill the lust of the flesh, his eyes, and the pride of his life. That's all he lives for. And so, now we know why. From beginning of the book until the end of the book, God says, listen, there are two paths in life. And I'm trying to get you on the one path that leads to everlasting life. That is a narrow gate. It's a narrow path. Then there's a second path where the gate is broad, where it's very popular, where the majority of people will go. It's a far easier path. It's a path that's more trodden, and this is a different direction than my path. And there's an end. There's a way that seems right unto every man that walks in that. But the end of it, I'm telling you, is death. So the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, in fact, turn there if you will. I need to make an example of the unfruitful works of darkness, if you'll allow me here for a minute. If you'll just allow me to take the first part of this message and let me accentuate the negative that God accentuates. And in short order, in just one simple verse, he says, listen, here is every aspect of the everyday life of the unsaved mind. And I want you to be careful of them. And I'm going to get to the reason here in a little bit. I want you to be careful of them. They're not my children. They walk not in the ways of righteousness for my name's sake. They walk it for their own sake. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Now, by the way, if you're saved, you should underline that and you should put somewhere around it, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. That's what I used to be. But you're not. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, in your notes, you have this verse as the reason why. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You remember back in the beginning of my introduction when I said God's ways are higher than ours, and that his ways are unsearchable, that he doesn't think like we think? See, we think man-centered, don't we? We think us-centered, me-centered, I-centered. All the personal pronouns that we can possibly throw out before God. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, give me. Lord, give me. Lord, give me. That's the way we think. And that's the way we view all circumstances of life. But you know what? God wants us to think like him. He wants us to change the paradigm and say, I don't want you to look down here wise. I want you to think from my perspective, who I am and what I'm trying to accomplish in the world by seeing other people saved. And when you are around those people and have communion, fellowship, you have relationships with them, they're going to influence you. And I'm trying for you to influence them. That's the bigger picture. The bigger picture is, could I possibly be in touch and have close communion fellowship? Can I have this koinonia with these people and it not affect me? I heard of a farmer that came in and his son was kind of giving him what for, like Nancy's friend's teenager. And his teenager wanted to go around and run around with a bunch of people that his daddy didn't think he should run around with. And he's like, Dad, I mean, come on, they're not really going to influence me. It's not like I'm them. I'm just going with them. And you know, they're different from me. And his dad just didn't agree with him and was trying to help him. And so he took him down in the basement and he said, I want you to reach in there and pick up a piece of coal. His dad reached in. He wouldn't do it. His dad reached in and picked up a piece of coal and said, here. I said, no, Dad, I'm not going to do it. He said, why? He said, it's not going to burn you. And he said, no, I know it's not going to burn me, but it's going to get me black nonetheless. He said, exactly. They may not burn you, but you're not going to come out the way you came in. God says, I want you to see that I'm a little smarter than you think I am. I want you to be more cautious about the influences in your life. I want you to be more cautious about the counsel you take. I want you to be more cautious about the path that your feet walk. I'm trying to get you to that blessed life that I promised you. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Almost said good members, but I think it works too. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Would you turn over to Galatians 6 just for a minute? Anywhere you look at it, as God's dealing with his people when Israel came out of Egypt and went into the promised land, he said, listen, you need to cast all these people out of here, and you need to make sure that their ways don't influence your ways. The way I want to be worshipped is not the way they're worshiping their God. So don't try to intermingle that, and don't let them influence you. And in fact, even today, as I was reading, I was reminded again, even in the Old Testament, that Solomon was influenced by ungodly wives. Why? Because he decided to go against the law of God. Decided to go against his one woman for one man for one lifetime. He decided to go against his plan, and he suffered for it. All of those wives led him astray. Galatians 6 and verse 7. And here's another reason why God wants you to be careful. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I'm reminded of the psalm, and I can't think of the number off the top of my head, but I'm reminded of the psalm that's written, and I think it's David, I'm not sure, but we'll get there eventually. And David is really down in the dumps. He's looking at all of these people, and he said, I hate them that turn aside. Their ways will not cling unto me, and I will not set any wicked thing before mine eye, and I will behave myself in my house with a perfect heart. He said all of those things, and he's done his best to stay away from and set himself apart from the wickedness of the world. And he gets really gloomy because he sees the wicked prospering and God's people being persecuted. He sees God's people suffering disease and going through all the trials. And the appearance is that everybody else that's not a child of God is just getting the world handed to them. And he said, I was really upset. And then it says this, until I went to the house of God and I realized their end. And what he's saying without saying it is, I realized their end was different than my end. And he begins to praise God. Because though we may not have it all here on this earth, we will have it all when we get to heaven. God says, listen, my plan for your blessedness has everything to do with your perspective and your participation with the ungodly generation that you live with. Now, I'm warning you. The condition whereby I am going to gift you the joy of the Lord is going to be on how you react and interact with the world. And so I'm I'm giving you this. So when people say, isn't the Bible just a list of do's and don'ts? I always say, well, there is a prescribed way of joy. There is a prescribed way of love and peace, and that is according to God. And then I always say, well, don't you have rules for your kids in order for you to be them to be happy in your house? I mean, do you just let them run out in the street whenever they feel like it? Do you let them get on rides they're not big enough to ride? Do you let them do things? No. Why? Because you know better. And then they always go, oh, I didn't think of that. You see, God knows better, ladies and gentlemen. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's after. And he requires that you avoid some things in your life. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean go, now let me qualify. Some of you are like, Pastor, you're telling everybody you can't have any relationships. We got to live and work with these people. I get it. But who do you get counsel from? Who do you listen to their opinions? Who are you seeking after friendship? Who are you trying to be equally yoked with? Listen, the fact of the matter is, I didn't write the fact that you cannot have righteousness and Belial in the same room and have nothing in common. God did. The only thing that I may have in common with a child of the devil is that I'm a human being with a sinful nature. After that, the road splits. Now look, the fact of the matter is, we have to live with people that are unsaved. Sometimes we have to listen to them, unfortunately. We have to listen to them talk. Sometimes we have to work for them. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to expose myself to them in realms where God's counsel matters most. I'm not going to expose myself to them in such a fashion where my convictions of what God says is going to be compromised. I will not do it. Why? Because I want to be happy. Because I want to have the fullness of joy. Because I want to have contentment. I don't want them to influence me. Rather, I want my difference to influence them. Now, the fact of the matter is, the worldling has 1,000 things that they would do to get enjoyment or pleasure that we would never, ever participate in. But contrary to that, we have 1,000 ways that they would never do, and we get joy and fulfillment and pleasure in them. So we have nothing in common. So everything that I need for my joy to be full, God provides. And he provides it by his means. Does everybody understand that? Now listen, if the Bible says, he that spared not his son, but freely offered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That means that God knows that I have a need for fellowship. He knows that I have a need for friends. He knows that I have a need for encouraging faith. And so he says, I'm going to provide it for you. It's all right here within the confines of my perfect will. And that's the blessed life. Now, if you try to go outside of that, you're going to find a copycat. Oh, yeah, they got get-togethers. They have all kinds of things that they do. They have all kinds of places that they go. They have a completely different language that they use. But I'm telling you, that's not the way of happiness. Now, at least you'll be able to stand before the bar of God when you and I die, and you will say, thanks for telling us up front. Because he's been very clear, hasn't he? There's a way. It requires that we avoid some things. Secondly, we want to answer the question, first of all, what does the blessed man avoid? I think we covered that pretty decently. Secondly, let's talk about wherein does the blessed man delight? And that is the word of the Lord. Look at verse 2. All the negative's gone. All the negative energy gone. Okay, here we go. But in contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Wherein does the blessed man delight? In the word of God. Let me ask you a question. When you read it, do you take pleasure in it? Or do you read it for duty? Do you enjoy reading the Bible? Well, let me just ask you this. Are you reading it, period? You can say that you read it, and you read a devotional, and you read a verse that goes to the devotional, but is that delighting in the word of God? Or is it in the words of man that's talking about the word of God? The Bible says, let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There's nothing more glorious and honorable in all of the world, according to God, than his blessed word. And God says, but instead of delighting in this way, the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord. Now, as human beings, we must have some delight, some supreme pleasure. And the Bible tells us that our Creator's letter to us should be that delight. It ought to be that delight. It's more valuable than rubies, sweeter than honeycomb. It's the bread of life. It's the water that springs within me when I need it and I'm parched. Why should we delight? Just think about this. Why should we delight in God's word. That is to take pleasure. Why should we enjoy it? Let me give you some sacred reasons, letter A. Let me give you some sacred reasons. It's God's law. It's from God. And just as I told the teenagers this last week, you cannot separate the lie from its source. Speaking of the devil. You cannot separate the truth from its source. When you open the Word of God, hopefully if you open it tomorrow, understand who wrote it to you. It's the Word of the living God. It belongs to God. And that should be the delight to the believer. He's the one that created you. He's the one that redeemed you. He's the one that rescued you. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that didn't have to, but he did anyway, just to prove that he was wonderful and glorious and loving. Its authority brings confidence to us in our time of vulnerability. You see, when we enjoy, when we take pleasure actually in God's word, and by the way, what you enjoy, you look forward to, don't you? I mean, you really do. How many times have we said to our kids, okay, we're going to Disneyland in like 3 days. They'll be like that night. Is it 3 days yet? 2 days. How many days now? How many sleeps now? How many sleeps? Why? Because they're looking forward to it. Christmas Eve, many of us still can't sleep. Most of us, because we're putting together all the toys and it doesn't have batteries and we have to go find them. But some of us still can't sleep because why? We're looking forward to the next day. When I get ready to go on vacation on a trip, I don't know about you, Brother Greg, but I'm all worked up. I'm excited. I can't hardly sleep the night before. And then boom, then we get on the road and I look forward to it. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you look forward to? Do you look forward to opening the Word of God? Look, let's face it. I'm ashamed to say this. But there are times in my life years ago when I'd be like, okay, where am I going to read? Ephesians is good. I've only read that 23 times. Seems simple to understand. I'll go there. Pages are, you know, wore out because you, whatever. I'll go to Psalm 100. That's only a few verses, and it really tells me, well, I should be thankful. I'll be thankful today. Is that the way you look at God's word? Is that really enjoying the word of God? So if it really is authority, if it really is God's word, does it really comfort me? The way that you can tell you really take pleasure or delight in God's word is the way you approach it. God, I need what I need today. I cannot find outside of this book. And you don't speak anymore through prophets, and you don't speak anymore through signs and wonders. You have in these last days spoken through Jesus Christ, and he is the living word of God, full of grace and truth. And I'm coming to you because I'm in need. What do you need? Peace? Joy? Do you need comfort? Do you need a shield? Do you need a buckler to stand behind? Do you need a high tower to go to? Do you need a rock? Because he is all of that and much more. And that's what the Bible tells us. Why should I delight in it? Because its authority brings confidence to us in our time of vulnerability. There's wisdom in its pages and justice in its practice. All that God says he will do. And if we will do all that he says, our lives will be just, good, and significant to the gospel. Why else? Because it's true. You know, we like to read fiction because of our fancies. In other words, one day we feel like a mystery, the next day we feel like an action, the next day we feel like a love story, the next day whatever. And none of it's true. None of it's true. You ever read the Bible and go, that's got to be true because it couldn't go down any other way. Only God could write that. Yeah, that's because it is true. You can believe every word of it. Did you know that? It doesn't matter what it says. It doesn't matter the day that you open them. It doesn't matter if it's morning or night or noon. It doesn't matter with whom you're sitting. It doesn't matter where you're sitting on this planet. You open the word of God and it's still true. It's true today as it's always been. Amen. Do you delight in God's word? Not do you read it, but do you read it with delight? Is it pleasurable because of its origin and veracity and power? You see, you know a person really enjoys God's letter when they're meditating on it. Look, there's another part to it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, this is not like the Eastern mysticism meditating where we have to, it's thoughtless and it's contentless. In other words, I just need to clear everything and think of nothing and meditate. Oh, no, there's something that you must be thinking on. And that's what the Bible's trying to describe. It's not accomplished by eliminating thought, but by redirecting thought to the Word of God. If you struggle in your thoughts, could I just try to counsel you for a minute? Take that thought and think of it through the Word of God. What is this thought telling me? Is this true? Is it factual? Is it helpful? Is it encouraging to me? Then I'm going to take it to the Word of God, and if it's not, I'm going to bring it down. That's what the Bible meditation is. To meditate on the Scripture is to be filled with it. It is to discourse with others concerning the great things contained in it with a close application of mind, a fixedness of thought, till we be suitably affected with those things and experience the savor and power of them in our hearts. That's unbelievable. The Hebrew word is haggai. It means to murmur. It means to speak of, to study, to talk. It means to utter. So the meditation involves more than keeping God's word on our minds and in our heart. It also includes keeping God's word on our lips and speaking it. That becomes significant to the Christian in the New Testament. Why? Because the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. It's a weapon that battles against Satan. It's one of the weapons of our warfare that are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now look, you and I both know that Satan is going to try to get you to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He's going to get you to stand in the way of sinners. He's going to get you to sit where the scorner sits. But we won't do that if the Word of God is our delight. Why? Because whenever he speaks a lie, we have a truth to go back. Whenever he counters with a false will of God, I get to counter with the true word of God. And I can defeat him. The importance of God's word in the heart and in the mouth of God's people cannot be overstated. Why? Because man's heart was never meant to be a vacuum. Now listen. If not filled with the best things, it will be filled with the unworthy and disappointing things. The ways of sinners, the counsel of the ungodly will end up in the seat of the scornful. If I'm not filling my heart with that which is good, it will be filled with that which is bad. If I will not be taught something by God, that which is good, the devil is willing and ready to teach me something evil, anti-God. Charles Spurgeon said, man cannot be alone. For if he departs, good will come. For if evil departs, good will come. But if good is driven away, evil will come. If you do not fill the measure with wheat, the archenemy will fill it with chaff. That's the importance. So what's the key to happiness? The Word of God and what I do with it. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 2. Let me give you just a few verses here. And over and over and over again in the book of, in the songbook of the Jews, Psalms and the book of Proverbs, throughout the Word of God, the Word of God is accentuated and key to your life. Now look, there are a lot of Christians who at sometimes will be bitter, they'll be angry, they'll think of the injustice in life. How do you battle that? How do you wrestle with that? Well, you have to go back to what the Bible says about who God is and about your life and circumstances. So he brings it up over and over again. Proverbs 2 and verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver. Now, there's nobody in here that wouldn't enjoy or look forward to getting rich and getting rich quickly. And yet the Bible likens the Word of God to that. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of right of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good, what's the next word? Path. Now, isn't that interesting? But over and over again, the Bible, from the very beginning to the very end, there are two paths. I'm trying to keep you on one, trying to keep you away from the other. What's the difference? The Word of God that rests. The Word of God is settled in heaven forever. And what I do with it, how I hide it in my heart, the way I meditate on it and it spews out of me because I'm thinking about it, changes the path that I'm on or secures the path that I'm on. So the question that I want to ask you is, how could we not love the Word of God if we truly love the God of the Word? How could I say to the Lord, God, like we do, we love you and thank you for loving us, and never take that book, never open it, never study it, never meditate on it, never let that book dictate the path that I'm on, never let that book dictate the counsel that I'm listening to or to whom I'm associating with? I'm shooting myself in the foot. Okay, I want to be happy, but not God's way. I want to be happy. Well, what are you doing with the Word of God? I want to be happy because love is a part of that, and I want to love the Lord my God, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Then what are you doing with the Bible? Because I have no right to say, God, I love you, and I'm not keeping his commandments because I don't know him. Because I've taken what he's honored above his name and I've set it aside for something else. Well, there are a lot of tributaries that run from this main source of water. There's a lot of good books, a lot of good devotionals, a lot of good thoughts, a lot of good blogs, a lot of good things that go out, but it's not this. It's not the source. This is the living word of God. What have I done with it? When I delight, what does the blessed man delight in? The word of the Lord. Why? Well, there are a lot of sacred reasons that God has, and the reasons sometimes that may not make sense to us at the time because of the way we feel and the way that I'm seeing things. Well, maybe you're not feeling right. Maybe you're not seeing right. That's what the Word of God's for. Secondly, I want you to see the reason we should delight in the Word of God is there's some significant results. You see, it would be one thing, would it not, if God just stopped at verse 1 and it went on to Psalm 2? He would be justified in doing it. He's God. He'd do whatever he wants to do. And then he explains, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and the law does meditate day and night. He would have been justified to stop right there and not say one word and gone to Psalm 2. And he didn't do that. He said, now look, I'm telling you, this is the way to happiness. But I want to, and we kind of touched on this last week, I want to explain more fully what the blessed life is like. I want to explain it in a little more depth. And so we go to verse 3. And he, who? The blessed man. The one that's decided to be separated from the wicked and completely surrendered to God's plan for happiness and for blessedness. He, that man, the blessed man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also not, shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now in the 21st century in the Silicon Valley, this is an agriculture illustration, so it requires some thought. It requires that we look at it a little differently than it does in the concrete jungle because we don't have many trees that produce fruit that are continually bearing fruit all the time and that don't wither and die. There are a few plants that I have been trying to nurse along in my front yard and I thought I had gotten them to life, and a couple days ago, a few kids trampled them to death. And I went out and I was like, oh, well, I guess I'm replanting that one too. The fact of the matter is it's hard for us to picture illustrations sometimes. Because we don't live in the same world, but the truth is the same. And it has nothing to do with the illustration. It has to do with the end of verse 3. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, he uses the word pictures to try to get our attention. But if you're not paying attention, if you cleared all that out and that was what he left, he'd be justified and you'd get it then. You'd be like, okay, now I get it. But let's look at it. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The significant results begin with life, period. Life, it's a blessed life. It's a life that he got from God. It's not a dead, sapless pole of a tree, but rather a living tree begotten unto a lively hope, according to the Bible. When you look at a tree, you look at life. It's life that's taken root. It's life that's growing up and down. That's another one. It's growth. It doesn't remain a sapling, but grows upward and downward and abroad, spreading its branches, growing to be conformed to the image of Christ. It has to do with stability. Planted by the rivers of water, he's planted. Well-rooted in the ground. The wicked are like the chaff driven by the wind, but the Christian life is to be stable, constant. He's in a favored position. Why? Because listen, he's been planted by God himself. That is, he's to be content being planted where he should be, where God planted him. Poor or rich, he learns to be content whatsoever state he's in. He's planted by God. He's well sustained. Whatever is really good for him, God has pledged himself to give. He is not a tree in the desert, but placed beside the rivers of water that provide. That's the result. He is trusting in the Lord and doing good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. You see, God has this waiting for me. There are a lot of unstable, weak Christians because they don't have the joy of the Lord because they're not delighting in the word of God, because they're not avoiding the way of the wicked. They're listening to the counsel. They're being influenced, and it's in constant conflict, not with their conscience, but with the word of God. And the compromise happens in their day-to-day life. And then they wonder, Lord, why am I not happy? Why is it so difficult to get along with my wife? Why is it so difficult to raise my kids? Why is it so difficult this? Why is it so difficult that? And God's saying, I know, Psalm 1. It's not prospering because you're not delighting. I want to bless you. I want you to be happy. There's constant prosperity. Whatsoever he shall do shall prosper. He may not grow rich, but he still prospers in true riches. Always green, loaded with fruit, standing where it can never know drought. If God's taught us to delight in his law, then this is our picture and our portrait. Now we know why. The Bible says, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now let me give you a couple thoughts and we'll be done. First of all, loving God's word consists of far more than just reading it, listening to it, and studying. It includes obeying it. And I would submit to you that if you're not obeying it, then you've never considered meditating on it. It's not that integral part of your life. Secondly, failure to love God's word is a symptom of a deeper spiritual sickness, is your love for God. The beginning of this year, I put down one of my spiritual goals was to love my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength every single day, more than I did the day before. The very first card on the top of my 3x5 cards is what the Jews call the Shema. That is the every single day, Deuteronomy 6, verses 3 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Jesus is the one that said, that's the best commandment, so that's the one I've been trying to meditate on every day. Now, have I been successful in it? I don't necessarily think every day I have, but I'd like to think that some days I've loved the Lord more than others. How is that love manifested? Well, what I do with his word. What do you do with it? If you don't aim at something, then you're going to hit it every time. Now, the fact of the matter is God said, I've given you a goal. If your goal is blessedness, that's my goal. If this is what you want out of life, I agree with you. Now, what we may disagree on is how to get there. But I'm telling you, if you're going to go my way, then there's some things you've got to avoid. And there's some things that you need to just absolutely love. And that's my word. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your word. And God, I'm asking you to bless it in our heart tonight. I'm asking you to help us to realize, Lord, that your way is more perfect. Your way is far better. It's far more fulfilling. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us not to be anemic Christians. I pray you'd help us to be strong Christians by what we do with your word. Now, Lord, we know the reason in the New Testament church is because there's a world out there that needs to see a difference before they can have a likeness. And God, when we compromise, it is sin. When we compromise the words of God, when we compromise our counsel, then what we're doing is taking ourselves out of the path of righteousness that leads to the gift of blessedness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay in that path. Help us to do more meditating. Help us to have the words of our God be more integral in our daily life, not just in guidance, but also in speech. Pray that our vernacular would be guided by Scripture. And I pray that you would be glorified. Help us to love your word more. Help us to be more faithful in your word. God, the struggles in this room will be far less if we're holding your hand and we're communing with you. We won't have to worry about the unfruitful works of darkness if we're walking in the light, because light makes manifest everything that comes to it. So I pray that you'd bless the word of God in our hearts tonight richly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight. I went just a few minutes.